Now till I walk the streets of gold, I'll sing of how Lead me to the cross. It's the death of self. Before we move into communion, let's just take just a moment. I'm going to just in a moment have you be seated, but let's take a moment just simply say, Lord, as I enter communion, help me to see the things in my life that need to be dealt with. Show me the things that are unworthy of you. Cut through my self-deception, my purpose blindness. Help me lay down my pride. And crucify my fears. I open my heart. I open my heart. I say, have it all. If you dare, say it with me, have it all. I stand. stood there and I said, God, I don't care, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, I'm yours. Do whatever you want. And I knew that's a scary, deadly prayer. Pray that with me if you dare. Have it all, Lord. Do whatever it takes. That I can be what you want and accomplish what you desire. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and be seated, friends, please. Communion is just slightly different today. Just slightly different. We're going to just take just a moment. And what I want you to do is focus on this. The little wafer represents his broken body and the juice, his shed blood. And what I want you to do is just ask the Lord to reveal anything in you that's not beneficial, that's sinful, that's harmful, that's not worthy of his gift. And let's lay it down today, amen? Let's remove that from our conscience. Let's remove that from between the Lord and ourselves, because what I'm going to do, and the Lord told me to do this, he told me to pray for physical healing for all of you that need it. But let's make sure that if there's any hindrances or blocks, that they get out of the way. Amen? Just get them out of the way, if they're there. Thanks, Lord, for the time to remember what you've done for us. Open up the bottom where the little wafer is, friend. Hold in your hand. He held nothing back. He died not only to save your soul, but to heal your body. He gave his very body for that. In remembrance of that great gift. In just a moment we're going to eat, but just take this moment and just simply say, Lord, if there's anything in my life, anything that's hindering you from working in me, show it to me and help me to lay it down, confess it, deal with it. Amen? And it could be scary and it could be tough, but it will be liberating. Thank you, Lord. By your Spirit, reveal those things that need to be revealed. And we confess those things to you, Father, so that we can be free. Find forgiveness and be free. Amen. In appreciation and recognition, take and eat. Open the upper part where the juice is. It's shed blood. A reminder that he didn't hold anything back. He gave it all. If you're not a Christian here today, he died for you. He paid the penalty for your sins and for mine, that you might have life and life to the fullest. I hope you'll embrace that and discover it today. In appreciation and recognition that he paid the price for your sin and for mine, take and drink. Hallelujah. Take a moment just with me and just simply say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In a moment, we're going to collect the cups. But before we do that, if you're here today and you have a physical need, what it is between you and the Lord, but if you have a physical need, or you're here today and there's and one of your kids or immediate family members has a physical need, I want you in just a moment to stand and I'm going to pray. God told me to do this, so I'm going to do it in faith, and I'm going to trust him that he's going to bring healing. I don't bring healing to nobody, but he does. He does. So I do this at his direction. I do it with confidence. If you're here today and you need a physical touch in your body, stand with me. Or maybe one of your kids that's in the building, or family member, immediate family member, has a physical need. They're not here. I was contacted by our own Virgin, who's got a health issue this morning and couldn't be here. Pray for Virgin. Pray with me. Don't let me just do it all. Let's pray together. Amen. For a healing touch. Amen. Let me pray. You agree with me. Father, I do this at your command and your direction. I don't do it for any other reason than that. And I do it with the confidence that you hear and that you answer. And if you directed this, then you will answer. And God, I expect that you will send your word and that you will heal. God, we have done our best to try to remove any kind of hindrances or blockages if they were there. But we take this moment in faith and in confidence. And I ask you again, God, by your Holy Spirit, you are the God who can do the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the improbable, the impossible. You can do all those things. And I've seen you do them. And I expect that you'll do them again. For your glory and for your honor. So through the authority of Jesus' name, I ask you to release healing in this place today. Of every kind. Of every kind. God, starting right now. Right now. Solely for the glory of your great name. And nothing else. We trust you for all these things. We anticipate it and we expect it. You're a faithful God. Thanks, Lord. Amen, friends. Amen. You don't heal you. I don't heal you. God heals. Amen. Let's sing this next song. Everybody stand with me. The ushers will come and collect the cups. Let's sing this song. And let's just trust God for healing. And remember what you do. Remember the two steps. When God heals you, you do two things. You thank him and you tell me. So I can rejoice with you. Amen? Because I'm praying for you. My heart is with you. Come on, let's worship.
All things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing life again. You cause your Son shine on darkest night.
Father, as we cry out how much we love you, how much we love you, Jesus, you just remind me that we literally only can love because you first loved us. So thank you for pouring your love out on us. Thank you for showing us that even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, you loved us so much that you gave your only son. You've already done everything in your power to prove to us your love, God. Ask that you would just help us to receive a deeper revelation of your love today, tomorrow, every day, so we can walk in it, and so your love can pour out from us, so we can love you better, and we can love those around us better, because it's your perfect love that casts out all fear. It's your perfect love that never fails. It's your love that gives us life. It's your love that guides us in everything. And in that love, God, we ask today that you would help us to have a burning desire, to have an immense concern for those around us who don't know you, who don't know your love. Please work in our hearts, God, right now, with no delay, Lord. Burden us. Make us weary. Make us concerned for those that are lost, for those who don't know your love, those who don't truly understand your love, those who believe that they can't receive all of your love. There's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing too big of a sin that's too great that would separate us from you, God. You've made a way. You have made a way, Lord. So help us not to safeguard or to be a goalie of your love and this truth that you've revealed to us, but let us rather be like a man on the train that shouts for everybody to come on board. Let us be those people, God, that would have such a concern for our family members and our friends and the strangers around us, that we would shout to them and that we would love them so much so that they too could understand your love. They too can understand that they can be a part of this family. They too can understand that their sins no longer need to separate them from you. Oh God, you've given us eternal life through your Son, Jesus, a free gift. Who are we to keep that hidden? Who are we to not cherish it and share it with those around us? Burden us and convict us, God, to share. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so, so much. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Praise God. Woo! Hallelujah. My name is Rolando. Welcome to Seaport. If you're here in person, if you're here online, welcome. It's such an honor to have you here. We are blessed to have you here. And we want to welcome any of you who are our first-time visitors, second-time, third-time, and we do that by giving you a round of applause. So we honor you today. Thank you for being here. We hope and we pray and we believe that God's really going to speak to you today in person or online. But we also want to get connected with you, and one way to do that is to text welcome to the screen up, text welcome to the number on the screen up behind me. You can also hit the QR code that's on the seat back that's in front of you with your phone. Get connected that way and download the Church Center app. And then you can also get connected through social media, Facebook, Instagram, other platforms like that. I did this a little out of order based on the slides. And then if you're new to Seaport, you can also speak with Pastor Brad at the end of the service over by the cafe. So without further ado, here is Pastor Brad.
Thanks, Rolando. Appreciate that. So the Bible says to give and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, running over. And with the same measure you give, it will be returned to you. And put that up on the screen for me, John, please, out of Luke 6:38. This scripture is so true. You know, we don't give to get, but you, when you give, you do get. You know, it's very true. And in a moment, as we honor the Lord, if today's your first time with us, there's no pressure to give, really. Just consider the service a gift to you, okay, really. But as those of us who call this home, it's our joy to support the place and bless you. And so that's we give and we support. You know, that just helps us to do all the things that we do around here. But I know that scripture is true. I experience it frequently. I mean, even this week, somebody contacted me and said, hey, you know, how do we give something to the church? They don't live here. They're not from here. You know, they don't go to this church. How do we send a gift? I said, well, do it like this. And, you know, little did I know that they were sending a financial gift to me. And asked for it, didn't want it, they sent it to me personally. And it equals about what I give in the course of a month in tithes and mission offering. Just came out of the blue, just out of nowhere. And you know what? My whole life has been like that. Give and it shall be given to you. I'm not sure I've ever given anything to the Lord. Honestly, I don't think I ever have. Because anything I've given, he's given back far more. So how can I say I've given anything? I've always gotten back more than what I've ever given. It's just weird like that. And, you know, and so I'm grateful. You know, I'm grateful. I give cheerfully and freely. I love to give. My only regret is I can't give more. And but anyway, give and let the Lord give back to you. His pockets are deeper than yours. And he's more generous than you.
Amen.
Right? So, Lord, help us to give. Help us to honor you with our giving. Lord, this it isn't about money, it's about heart. It's about heart. And it's about trusting you, and it's about faith. It's about trusting you and watching you just bless. And you do it. So we say thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your giving. Help us now to receive it, Lord, and to give it with joy. Thanks, Father. Amen, friends? Amen. There's lots of ways to give. You can go old school and go to the little kiosks out there, the little giving boxes. You can do old school that way. There's no offering that will be received, you know, in the sanctuary here. And you can, a couple of ways on the screen that you can give digitally, whatever works for you, okay? Whatever works. So anyway, a few announcements just before the message. So Chris, come and share those with us. And just then we'll go right to the word this morning. Thanks, Chris.
Thanks, Pastor Brad. Morning, Seaport. We have some awesome opportunities. So like Rolando was saying, if you don't have the Church Center app, you really need to download it. And you can do that by hitting that QR code on the seat back in front of you. If you're not sure what your God-designed purpose is here at Seaport or just in general, you really need to join us for Engage. And that's happening on August 25th. We have a newcomers reception happening next month. So if you've never been to one, that's on September 11th. Ranger Kid Fest is happening on September 17th, and that is an awesome time. I know I had a great time at Ranger Fest for the older kids, and this is for the younger kids. There's a baby dedication happening on September 25th, and we have an all-new Bible study for women that's going to be on Mondays online and Thursdays in person, starting on the 12th of September. And then Women's Encounter. If you have not signed up for this, it's like 2 years of church packed into one weekend. That's happening the first weekend in October. And then this Wednesday, Pastor Brad is going to be taking us through cults and false prophets. It's going to be awesome, so make sure you guys are here for that. And at this time, we are going to release the middle school only to be released. Pastor Brad.
Amen. Thanks, Chris. Amen. So we want to congratulate Dave and Suzanne Feaster on the wedding of their daughter. They had two weddings this summer, and so there's Lydia Feaster and her brand new husband, Justin Vampanella. And so, yeah, this is it's a great wedding and reception, and Dave feels a lot lighter. Anyway, two weddings in one summer, that's a lot, you know. But anyway, it was beautiful in every way. And so Debbie and I and several of the rest of you were just honored to be there and be part of that and cheering them on. Hallelujah. Let's jump into the word. Will you make it? Will you stand strong in the face of an eroding, deteriorating culture, in a culture that has dramatically lost its way when it doesn't know what gender it is anymore? When, you know, when right has become wrong and wrong has become right, it's been dramatic. Will you stand? Will your kids stand in the face of that? Or will they become a spiritual statistic of loss? Today we continue the series Headliners, and we're looking at Daniel, one of my favorite Old Testament characters, because Daniel was a man, a young man, with he and his three Hebrew friends, stood strong in the most pagan and idolatrous of environments possible. But they stood relentlessly. How did they do it? What can we learn from their example? That's where we're going today. My hope is that you'll take away some thoughts and some insights that will help you, regardless of where you are in today's culture, that you'll be able to stand strong for God in what has become an intensely secular culture. Is that possible? Daniel and his three Hebrew friends did it.
Daniel is obviously known for the lion's den, and he's known for his prophecies that fill chapters 7 through 12. But today we're going to focus on how did he stand strong? How did he do it? I'm going to give you some simple thoughts here on how did he do it, what can we learn about standing for God. The very first thing I want that I observed about him, and I've studied Daniel in depth for a lot of years, but as I went back at it again, let me just share the very first thought as to how he was able to stand strong, he and his three Hebrew friends. You know, I'm going to share that with you. But before I do that, let me back up for just a moment and just give you some very quick understanding of the context of what's happening here. You see, the people of God, the Hebrews, were in a covenant relationship with God, and God said to them, look, you worship me and you play this game by my rules, so to speak. These are the rules that you follow in order to be in right relationship with me. And they basically, yeah, said thanks, but no thanks. We'll kind of do it our own way. Besides, you know, these other gods that the people around us serve, they look kind of intriguing and kind of interesting, and so we'll worship you and we'll worship them too. That's not exclusive to them. We do it too sometimes. And so as they were doing this, God was sending prophet after prophet saying, guys, if you don't knock this off and come back into right relationship with me, I'm going to be forced to bring corrective action. And they're like, yeah, get back to us. We'll get back to you. And of course, then God says, okay, I've had enough of you guys doing this, that I'm going to bring redemptive correction to you. And so the great armies of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon march into the city of Jerusalem and into that area, and they destroy it. They did this three different times over a period of 15 years. They destroy it. And the first time that they do this, they come in and they extract and take captive a group of the noble families, some of the upper echelon, a whole bunch of people, and they take them 600 miles away to Babylon. And Daniel and his three Hebrew friends are in this group. They will never see Jerusalem again, most likely. Never see it again. And there they are in Babylon, the world's epicenter of that time of pagan worship and idolatrous practice. It was almost as if God was simply saying to his people, oh, you like all this other false religion? Let me give you a deep-throated, full experience of it. Be careful what you yearn for. God may give it to you. And they got it. Interesting to note that after the 70 years that they spent in Babylon, the people of God almost never again wrestled with pagan idolatry and worship like that, interestingly enough. It was redemptive. God wasn't hating on them. He was trying to correct them. And Daniel is front and center in this whole experience. We'll hear a little bit more about this about Jeremiah as we move into that too. But here's the thing. In the middle of all of this, these guys, how they stand strong, but how? The very first simple truth is they were fully consecrated to God. And let me tell you how I know that. You see, one of the things that would happen when ancient peoples would conquer other peoples, one of the things that they would do, this was standard operating practice, that they would take the captives and they would rename them. You see this in Daniel 1. They would rename them. That was very intentional. It was designed to demoralize them. It was designed to destroy their identity. It was designed to rip them out of their history and out of their culture. And it completely helped them to embrace their new culture. And strip them of everything. And to a degree, it worked. Because when you think of Daniel and his three Hebrew friends, you know them mostly by their Chaldean or Babylonian names, not by their Hebrew names. Their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, you know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's interesting. It did work to a degree. But it's interesting to know what their names meant. Hananiah, his Jewish name, his Hebrew name, meant God has favored or God has been generous. Shadrach, the Chaldean or Babylonian name, means royal or great scribe. Mishael meant who is what God is. He was renamed Meshach, meaning guest of a king. It's almost like some of my friends who work with those who are incarcerated like to say, yes, they are a guest of the governor. But it was almost like that, kind of humorously. But And then Azariah, his name given by his parents was Jehovah has helped. He was renamed Abednego, meaning servant of Nebo. And then Daniel. Daniel's name was God is my judge, or God is my leader. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means protect the king. You can see these guys were separated. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Let me tell you what we're being told, but behind the scenes and subtly. We're being told very simply is this. In a culture that is deteriorating rapidly, like the people of God were before all of this came down upon them, these three young men who are ages 14, 15, 16, 17, that's all that they are. They're high schoolers, basically, if you will. These guys, ripped out of their culture, given new names, had grown up in homes, most likely. It was the dad's responsibility, primarily, to name his children. And these four young men had been named by their fathers with names that attributed them to God. Naming a kid in those times was not just, oh, I like this name, let's name him. That. Oh, it's a family member. No. It was a statement about their allegiance to God. It was a statement about what they believed that child would become. It was an identity. It wasn't simply a nice name. And those guys embraced that. And that's one of the reasons why the Babylonians stripped them of that. But here's the single point. Those guys, one of the reasons that they were able to stand in the face of incredible perversity and wickedness was because the consecration and the background and the fortitude that was put into them by their home, even though everything else in their country was eroding spiritually, they still had the spiritual goods. Let me say something to you. My experience of 40 plus years in ministry, research, and all the rest tells me one simple thing, is that when a young person has a healthy relationship with their dad, who is spiritually strong, the probability of that young person standing strong in the face of temptation goes way up. The weaker the relationship with dad, or the weaker the relationship that dad has with God, the greater is the probability that that kid will succumb to temptation. It's a powerful thought. As you just read this, you wouldn't catch that. But that's what's happening here. That's the foundation of it. There were many other young men, but they're not singled out. They just fade away into the annals of history. They're just nothings. But the ones that stood for God stand out. And they stood out because mom and dad held the line and were strong and unyielding in their commitment to God, as evidenced by their names. I hope you hear that. These guys were to be immediately immersed in the University of Babylon. They would be intellectually reprogrammed in every way. They would be reprogrammed in dietary laws. They would be reprogrammed in education. I mean, their whole worldview would be shift from God is the center to all kinds of pagan worship and idolatry. They would be stripped of their culture and learn a new culture. They'd be stripped of their history and learn a new history. I mean, and guess what? They weren't there because they, you know, put in an application and got accepted. They were in it. They were forced in it. They were forced in it. These young men were chosen to be involved because they showed aptitude for all kinds of learning. These were the best of the best. They were chosen by Babylon because it was also designed to create a brain drain from the captives. They would take their finest young minds and re-educate them, and they would use them, number one, to help the king orchestrate the affairs of the exiles and be kind of his liaison, ambassadors, those kinds of things. And these guys all served in government. Daniel served in government for 65 years, upper levels of government. But it was also designed to keep the brightest and the sharpest minds away from helping the captive, the exiled people, ever regain their freedom. It was all designed. And this is where Daniel and this is where his three friends find themselves. They're disconnected. And their families must have wondered, will our sons sell out or will they stand for God in that culture? They must have wondered. But the book of Daniel tells us
they stood unflinchingly. They were consecrated to God. There's so much more, but I don't have the time to get into that little piece of this. But there's a second thought I want to share with you, and that's this. What set these guys apart, what helped them to stand in the face of incredible difficulty, was number two. They were concerned more about honoring God than their own lives. Their first thing was not, what's for me? What should I do? Their very first thought was, how must we honor God? No wonder Solomon said that to fear God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. These guys had an extremely high view of God. Daniel and his friends determined right off the top that they would not succumb to the temptation. Daniel chapter 1 opens up again, 14, 15, 16 years of age. They could have said, you know what? We didn't want this. We didn't buy into this. But now we're enrolled in the university, as it were, of Babylon. The meal plan at that university was incredible because they didn't have to pay for it, in a sense. But they were eating the same food that the king was eating. But Daniel recognized right then and there, man, we got a problem. Our dietary laws as Jews say we can't eat these kinds of foods. We certainly can't eat them the way they've been prepared. And this stuff here and this stuff here has been offered to idols. And Daniel and his friends make a decision right then and there that they would not defile their conscience or their relationship with God. Let me say something to you about facing temptation. The faster you can make a decision not to give into it, the more likely you'll stand. The more time you spend rationalizing it, the greater probability you're going to step into it. These guys immediately made a decision. They made a decision right then and there. Daniel was brilliant in how he handled it. Read it yourself, how he handled it. But you notice something, these guys, they had a high view of God. They knew that they were committed to honoring God, even above their own lives. And they knew that God would protect them. I mean, who doesn't love this story of Daniel chapter 3, where his three friends there are, they're singled out. I don't know why Daniel's not singled out, but they're singled out. Nebuchadnezzar was an egotistical, maniacal, crazy man. And known around the world for that. And one of the reasons why things were so challenging for these guys is they knew that the reputation of the king was well earned. And that was, upon a whim, he didn't like something that you said or did, he'd kill you. And you see that in chapter 2. But in chapter 3, he builds a 90-foot-tall statue. And he gives an order that, and then he invites everybody that's anybody to the dedication. I mean, everybody that's a mover and a shaker is there. It's like almost like a presidential inauguration. I mean, they're all there for the dedication. And the word there is that when they hear the big band play the first note, everybody bows down. And they did, except for these three dudes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're like, nope. And the king is livid. You just didn't do that. He gives them another chance, and I love what they say. You ought to read this if you haven't read it. In all respect, they say, King, please understand. I mean, they knew the threat. The threat was right there, throw in the fiery furnace. They knew it. It wasn't like they weren't sure what was going to happen. They knew what the plan was if they didn't bow. And they said to the king, our God can protect us from you. But if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. So have a nice day. And you know, if you know the story, what happened. Amazing what happens there. Stories that are told in our Sunday school classes, as they should be. And you get to Daniel chapter 6. I saw this funny little picture. I loved it. It's not theologically accurate, but it's kind of funny. King Darius. I bet Daniel is dead by now. Daniel, remember, was 75 years of age when he's thrown in the lion's den. In chapter 1, he's about 14, 15. Daniel, lion's den, he's about 70, 75. And, you know, Darius was not, it's a different king now, farther down the road, years down the road. I like this. It was King Darius now, not Nebuchadnezzar or his son. You know, I bet the king is dead by now. It's not really what happened if you read chapter 6. And there's Daniel. He's just hanging out with the lions. I love that.
More on that in just a moment. They knew that God could protect them, and God protected Daniel in the lion's den by sending an angel and giving the lion's lockjaw. They knew they could solve any kind of mystery. They had confidence when they needed to, and Daniel was put in an incredible predicament that if he didn't only tell the king in chapter 2, he says that if he didn't tell the king his dream, the king didn't tell the dream. He said, look, you got to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And he said, because none of you guys can do it, I'm going to kill all of you. Those guys were probably what we call the magi that show up in Luke. They were probably the same class of people, wise men, magi. He said, I'm going to kill all of you. And Daniel goes, whoa. And Daniel not only tells him his dream, but tells him the interpretation. He had confidence that God could reveal mysteries to him. You know that? And these guys were bold, man. The prophecies and the interpretations that Daniel often had to give the kings were very intense. They were direct. They were sometimes, you know, and I mean, I don't know what egotistical king, especially one like Nebuchadnezzar, would like to be told he was going to be reduced to an animal and be out in the field for 7 years. And Daniel had to tell him that. But he was bold in his faith. Can I say this to all of you that are parents? Teach your kids right now that standing for God, you can trust him and you can be bold and that he'll protect you and that he will help you. Can you be that example to them now so that when they leave your house or when they're going to high school, they're going to military service, they go into college, they go into the work world, whatever they go into and the pressure is on to succumb to the culture, that they can say, my mom and my dad stood for what was right because they trusted that God would protect them. Can we do that? I hope so. I hope that we can do that. My dad put that in me. He put that in me. He said he didn't care. He didn't care what you were or who you were. He wasn't disrespectful, but he would stand for God. And at times I watched it cost him, but I watched him be delivered in honor for it too. I watched it. The overcomers of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, where it says that they overcame him, the enemy, the adversary, by the blood of the Lamb, the relationship with Jesus, and by the words of their testimony. And then most people stop right there. They don't go on to the rest of it, which says this, because they didn't love their lives even unto death. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Pretty intense. These guys were in it. They held nothing back. But they knew if they honored God, He would protect them, he would promote them, he would honor them. They knew it. And over again, you will see that happening in those six chapters. But here's the third way that these guys were able to stand strong in the face of incredible temptation. I mean, think about this. Here's these young guys, 600 miles from home, no thought of maybe ever seeing their family. I don't know if they're going to see their families or not. I don't know. They're definitely not going back to Jerusalem anytime soon for at least 70 years. They're just immersed. They're going to be every day. They're going to be brainwashed in the culture, so to speak, every day of their lives. You know, I mean, how easy it would have been for those guys to simply say, look, we didn't ask for this. We didn't want this. We're just going to go along to get along. And you know what? We're not going to make any waves. We're just going to kind of play the game along with this. And, you know, I mean, God will understand if we do this, we do that, because, you know, he'll understand. They didn't play that game. They didn't play that game. They stood strong. And God honored them for it. Every Christian that went along to get along, they fade into compromise. They fade into compromise. Don't get me wrong. Daniel was wise. Go back to chapter 1 if you want to see a brilliant way to handle temptation by offering an alternative. You know, God was brilliant. But here's the thing. These four guys, you see them, they are together. They stand together. They knew each other probably before they ended up in Babylon, and they stayed close together once they were in the University of Babylon. And through government service, they're still close. They're still close. They stand together.
Your ability to stand in the face of an eroding culture will have a lot to do with not only your spiritual background, but how committed and involved you are and relationally you are connected to the body of believers in this church or whatever church you attend. You're not just an attender, you're in it. And when you go to, whether it's military service or college or high school, your ability to stand will have a lot to do with the people that you hang with. If you choose to hang with the Hananiah, the Mishael, you know, the Azariah, if you choose to hang with them, most likely you'll stand under the pressure to give in. But if you hang with the people that are playing the game, you'll probably play the game with them. You got to stay strong and connected to other Christians. Many, many years ago, somebody gave me, I don't know if they were supposed to give this to me or not. I don't know, but they gave it to me. It was a training video from the United States Navy. Some of you are familiar with this. I tried to find a copy of it. I couldn't really find the copy I was looking for, but it was called The First 48 Hours, and I verified this with Chris before I shared it with you. The training video, very simply, was this. It's been replaced, I think, with a different thing now, but the Navy did a study, and they discovered this, that sailors that are reporting to, like, a first duty station, in the first 48 hours, if that sailor gets connected to a guy or gal that's positive on the Navy and excited about their career and wants to help them get this new person get established, that person will go a long way in their military career and having a successful career. First 48 hours. But conversely, if they get connected to somebody who's got bad attitude or negative or a little questionable in their character, they get connected with that person, there's a good chance that they'll never make it in their Navy career. It maybe even be booted out. 48 hours. I thought, boy, there's a spiritual truth there. There's a spiritual truth. When you go to a new place, immediately get connected to fellow Christians because they can help you to stand in the face of difficulties. Amen? You start wandering around out there, you're going to be prey for the enemy of your soul. I've seen it countless times. It's interesting what happens next. Let me give you number 4 and 5. How did these guys stand? There are clues. It doesn't come right out and tell you. But as you read the story, there are things that stand out. Here's the fourth one, and that's this. These guys were committed to prayer. They were committed to their relationship with God. In chapter 2, you'll see this. The king is going to destroy this entire class of wise men or magi. He's going to destroy them all. And Daniel Daniel never ran from a problem. He always ran to it. Think about that. Never ran from it, always ran to it. He goes right to the king. He goes, okay, king, what's going on here? Because Daniel and all of his three friends were included in this group of magi. And the king told him what had to happen. The king said, you got to tell me the dream and you got to tell me the interpretation. And he said, give me some time on this. And this is what Daniel does. The very first thing he does is he finds his three friends and he goes, guys, we got to pray. I hope our first reaction when trouble comes is, I got to pray. Not going to run around crazy. He prays. Here's the second thing. In Daniel chapter 6, why did Daniel get thrown into the den of lions? Because Daniel, a new leadership, the kingdom is reorganized. It's now there's 120 governors, and there's three guys over there. Those three guys now report directly to the king. And the two guys that served with Daniel didn't like Daniel, hated Daniel, were out to get him. So can you imagine this? Political intrigue is not new, friends. The stuff you read and see on the internet, it's not new. These two guys were out to get Daniel, and they finally figured out that there was nothing that they could accuse him of that was legitimate, so they decided to go after his religion. And they convinced the king to pass a law that people could only pray to the king, to his gods, all this nonsense. And the king said, oh, that's a cool idea. I like that. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, let's do that. And these guys set up, they did that, they persuaded the king solely because they knew Daniel's integrity. He wouldn't stop praying three times a day as he did with open windows toward Jerusalem. And they waited under his window and they got him. And the king was backed into a corner. He couldn't go against his own edict. And hence he is thrown into the den of lions. Pretty wild what happens. His prayer life got him in trouble and it got him out. And what a story of confidence we have. And here's the third thing about his prayer life. If you read chapter 9, this is one of the most intense prayers you'll find in all of Scripture. I found a phenomenal article on it, and it'll be posted on our Facebook Connection site so that you can read that. It's a phenomenal prayer and how he prayed and the depth of his prayer life and the depth of his understanding. This guy was not, oh God, help me today. Oh God, bless me today. Nothing wrong with that. But his prayer life was far beyond that. You might expect from somebody that prays three times a day. And that empowered him to stand strong through successive, administrations. He could never, be bought or intimidated. He never compromised. He stood strong for 65 years in pagan government service. That's quite a statement. Quite a statement. Parents, pray much. Join us on one of the prayer calls. Let your kids hear you pray. Teach them to pray. If they learn to pray, they'll have the strength, one more weapon in their arsenal that will help them to stand when the pressure and the temptation is so great they want to succumb. You've heard me say it, I'll say it again. Some of the most powerful memories I flash back right now is my father sitting at the kitchen table, open Bible, seeking God, praying with his sons. Sometimes we didn't want him to, but he did it anyway. Praying for various matters. Praying for people who'd call in asking him to pray. Back in those days, no cell phone. There was just one phone in the house that was attached to the wall. So you would hear Dad praying for various people that would call. And Lord, I hope you help them. Oh, no, wasn't that kind of prayer. It was full on. Intensely passionate praying, born out of hours and decades of experience. You say, well, okay, so what? That taught me to pray. And Seaport Community Church would not be here today if I hadn't learned how to pray and pray when things were so desperate I didn't think we were going to make it. You might not even be saved because of that. That's no attention to me. I care less. That's about learning to pray in the desperate hour. Teach your kids that. Teach them that, how to pray. Wait on God. As I wrap this up, let me reinforce, clarify, and add just a few simple thoughts about the character of Daniel. His character was one marked by integrity, the highest caliber. He had that strong heritage that I talked to you about. He came from rock solid, heritage by what we can see. We don't have many more details than just his name, but that tells us a lot. He was determined to honor God above himself. I'll just say this. I hope this is helpful and doesn't draw attention to me. But I can tell you there have been many times in my life when I said, God, for me to do this, it's going to cost me. And it's going to be hard. But it doesn't matter. I'll do it because you want me to. I have never regretted that. I have regretted the times when I said I can't do it. I've regretted those. No. He was wise in how he treated people and responded to situations. Again, go back and read chapter 1, how he handled
the temptation and the food and the pressure and doing all that, how he handled it with Ashpenaz and how that God gave him favor. And here's an interesting little thought, is that when you stand for God and you're trying to live for him, God most likely will give you favor with people that aren't even followers of Jesus. They'll take a liking to you and you'll be like, and they can't even hardly explain it to you. You'll find some people that can't stand you because you're a follower of Jesus. Then there's other people that are not followers of Jesus. They just like you and they want to help you. That's just the favor of God. And that's what Daniel encountered with Ashpenaz. But notice something here. He was loyal to his friends. When he was elevated, he said to the king, "Thanks, king, for elevating me. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. But can you bless my friends?" And the king did. The king did. He couldn't be bought, couldn't be intimidated. The king said, "If you'll do this, I'll give you this, I'll give you this, I'll give you this." I love what Daniel said. I don't care. I don't want it. You can keep it. Yeah, I don't care. I don't want any of that stuff. And Daniel went and gave the king the interpretation. And then the king blessed him with all the stuff anyway. He didn't even want it. It's a funny thing, isn't it? Sometimes we're passionate after the things of the world and they don't come to us. And sometimes when we don't even want them, God blesses us with them anyway. I don't know if that was an amen or what that was. He was humble. He said this to the king. He said, "I don't have the ability to interpret, but I know the God of heaven does." He never made it about himself, ever. And all through the book of Daniel, you see God elevating and promoting these guys all the way through. And even to today, Daniel's prophetic ministry, read them in chapter 7, mainly chapter 7 through 12, of prophecies that we are still expecting to be fulfilled 2,700 years later. He is one of the most powerfully prophetic and precise prophets in all of the Bible. Amazing. To close this out, the band can come right now, please. To close this out, if I could put this down to one line, it would be this. Honoring God and doing the right thing in the face of threat. Spiritual threat. Will bring favor and promotion. It may get you in trouble for a while, but it will get you out. They got thrown in the fiery furnace. But the king said, "Hey, didn't you throw three guys in there?" "Yeah." "Well, how come there's four in there?" "One looks like the son of the gods." And when he said, "Get him out of there." It's interesting what the Bible says. They came out, didn't even smell like smoke. And a furnace had been heated seven times normal heat. Think about that. Only the ropes that tied their hands had been burned away. And Nebuchadnezzar was like, "Whoa." God got his attention. And Daniel, he went into the lion's den. And Darius, up all night, all day and all night, until he rushed in the next morning and called for Daniel, hoping that he would still be alive. And Daniel answered and responded to him. And they hauled him out of there. And because those young men stood strong in the face of incredible difficulty, God not only promoted them, but for 2,700 years later, their testimony of standing strong in the face of threat remains. Their example remains. Stand with me. I'm going to ask you this morning as we close. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing this song. And after the song is finished, ministry team will come and they'll be there to pray with you about any particular matter that you have. If you need to know Jesus, come and talk to them. They can help you with that. I'll dismiss you. But as I close right now, my challenge to you is, what's one thing that you heard today that you say, I need to go put that into practice? Because I need to stand for God in a culture. If you're hoping that our culture is going to be miraculously saved because we get the right political party in office, that's a mistake. Because it's not the party, it's the heart of man. Don't misinterpret anything I just said, please. What's that one thing you need to do to ensure that you will stand, that your kids will stand? What's that one thing? God's speaking to you. I know He is. You don't need to worry about everything and every component. Focus on that one thing that the Lord is speaking to you right now. That you need to go. Do this. Change this. He's speaking it to you right now. That's His love and His mercy for you and your kids. The parents of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were separated from their sons. They probably wondered, wouldn't they be amazed? Father God, right now, You're speaking to us. If you don't sense the Lord speaking to you, just simply say, speak, Lord, Your servant is listening, and He'll speak to you. What's that one thing that, God, You need me to do? You need to change? What's that one thing I need to go act upon today? Help me, God. I want to stand strong for You. I want my family to stand strong for You, regardless of what happens in our culture and our time. Give me the grace and the strength to stand, I pray. Help me to do what I need to do. Take it one step further. I would ask you to do just one step further. And that is that thing that the Lord has spoken to you. Go somewhere and write it down where you're going to see it. And just simply say, Lord, help me to do this. Help me not to forget it. Help me to put this into action. Can we do that? Oh, that was very assuring. Can we do this? Yeah, you can. Sure, you can. Write it down. What the Lord is speaking to you to do, write it down and begin to pray and say, God, help me to carry out this thing. Your kids are worth it, right? Strengthen us now, I pray. Help us not to be hearers only, but doers of Your word. Thank You, Father. Let's sing this song. After we sing it, the ministry team, after we sing it through one time, the ministry team will come and then I'll dismiss us. You can come and receive prayer. You can go, whatever you need to do. Let's sing it.
And lead me on.
As we pray and are dismissed, I want to pray that we would see the glory of God in fullness here. Can you agree with me on that? Let's pray with that. Lord, just before we leave here, we ask that we would do more than sing a song, but we would experience your glory fully and completely in every way. We trust you. We would be diligent to pray, diligent to honor and obey you, and to trust you that we would see your glory. So much is riding on it. Thanks, Father. Amen, friends. If you need prayer, come and receive it. If you need to go, God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you want to find out how to serve the Lord around here, meet me on Tuesday night, you know, or on the 25th, rather. And if you're brand new, I'd love to meet you. You can meet me at the cafe right now. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday.